Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. Why is it that in a place where we seek peace, love, and community that sometimes we instead find deep and painful wounds within the walls of our churches? Join us for Burned as we explore the uncomfortable truths why church hurt happens, how we can navigate healthy conflict within our faith communities, and most importantly, how we can find healing and restoration after experiencing church hurt. Don't miss out on this message series as we embark together on a path towards healing and wholeness. Let's have a listen to today's message.
Good morning, church. We are in a series on conflict, specifically trying to focus on church conflict, but conflict that happens in all of our relationships and one time or another at different degrees. And I thought this morning, as we get into the topic that I have for us this morning, that God has laid on my heart and to share with you, that we would just take a moment and pray. There's some conflict, obviously, we experience it individually, our families, other places. But this morning, I'm thinking particularly about the conflicts in the world and those major conflicts like in Israel and the Ukraine and other places where there are wars. And I just thought we would take a moment and offer prayer this morning. So let's bow our heads. Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for creating a space where we can come together and we can be at peace as we worship you. We think of all the places around the world where people are worshiping with some anxiety because they're concerned about being caught in their worship or having to pay a significant price for lifting up their praise and their love to you. But we don't have that fear. This morning, we are here gathered in peace and safety, and we thank you for that. But we recognize that there are places in the world. We think of Israel, we think of Ukraine, we think of other hotspots in the world where there are wars taking place, where innocent people are dying and people are caught up in the tragedy of war. We ask for you to be at work in those places. Particularly this morning, we think of Israel and the Ukraine, and we pray that you will give wisdom to the leaders in these conflicts and that you will bring about a peace between the warring factions I think about this and I think, well, there's so little that we as individuals can do, but we can pray, and we are lifting our voices together in prayer this morning and asking you to do what only you can do, which is to bring peace to these places. So hear our prayer this morning. It comes from our hearts. It comes from a place where we are in pain for those who are suffering. We are suffering with them. And we ask you, Lord, to remove that suffering and to replace it with your love, your grace. Let your mercy reign in these places. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message this morning, our series is Burn. The message is healing from our hurts. And I'm going to talk about healing and how healing happens. But I am going to spend a little bit of time at the front end of this message talking about the nature of the pain that's caused in conflicts, and particularly in church conflict where that happens. The reality is we all get hurt sometimes in relationships. Every single one of us, I'm sure, has experienced some kind of pain in some kind of relationship at some point in our life. And when that happens, we all have choices to make. I was thinking about some of the choices I have to make when I have been hurt. You know, I have to make a choice. Am I going to ruminate on the hurt and the pain? Am I going to let that take over in my life? Or am I going to find a way to heal from that, to let it go, to move on from it? I have to decide. I have to make a choice between becoming bitter over things or remaining hopeful and remaining positive and remaining optimistic about relationships when I've been hurt. I have to make a choice about lowering myself to the level of someone who maybe hurt me inappropriately, wrongly, and things that they said or did. I could lower myself to that level, or I could rise above it. That's a choice I have to make. I have to make a choice to seek peace or to foment hate. I have to make a choice to focus on love or turn away from people. I have to make a choice to give up on God, questioning why he would allow this to happen, or to continue to look to him for his healing and his strength. These are all choices. So some of the things that I thought about when I had been hurt badly, these are choices that I've had to make. In the Bible, we read about the Apostle Paul, who I normally think about as a strong and self confident man who isn't affected by very much. And yet I read 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy was a letter he wrote just before he was killed for, he was in prison when he wrote the letter, and he was about to be martyred for sharing his faith in Christ with other people. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, as he gets to the end of that last letter he wrote, he talks about and even names some names of people that have caused him harm, which is very interesting to me because he doesn't normally do this, but he does in this case. As he's nearing the end of his life, he's thinking about some people that once walked with him in the faith and who he considered partners in his work and his ministry, and they have now abandoned him, and some, he says, have even done him harm. And as you read that section, I'm not going to read it this morning, and you may want to, 2 Timothy 4 verses 9 to 18 in particular. But as you read through that section, he talks about the hurt that he experienced, but he also says things like this. He invites the people he trusts to come and be with him. He wants to be surrounded by those people that he knows love him and care for him. He asks God to take care of those who have harmed him. He leaves them in God's hands. He's not seeking his own revenge against them. He offers forgiveness to people who've hurt him. He says specifically, may it not be held against them for hurting him in one way or another. He looks to God for his strength. He stays focused on God's purpose for him, and he continues to trust in God. So even though he clearly feels significant pain from the hurt that he experiences from these people walking away from him at a time when he really needed them, he doesn't turn that into bitterness and revenge and anger. Instead, he keeps his focus on God and his purpose. So my main point this morning is this: spiritual abuse is painful, and we have to acknowledge that. But God is good, and Jesus heals hurts. Okay? Let me give you the first point. There's no hurt quite like that caused by the people you have trusted, looked up to, and loved. You know, when we get hurt by some people that we're not that close to, it might be easier for us to kind of let it go, to move on from it. But when it comes from the people that we feel particularly close to, that we have really trusted, loved, and cared about, and believe that they loved and cared about us in a deep way, that kind of pain lingers. That kind of pain is harder to move on from. David wrote about this in Psalm 55. He said, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. If it's an enemy, okay, we kind of expect that at some point our enemies are going to say things that could be hurtful to us, are going to insult us, etc. That's not so shocking. But when it's a close friend, when it's someone we worshiped with, when someone we have fellowshiped with and we have felt this connection with, when they cause the pain, it can be very hard to understand where that comes from, and it can be very hard to heal from it. But we need to heal from it, and we can heal from it. It's especially difficult when this happens, and speaking about the church for a few minutes, when it comes from church leaders. And unfortunately, church leaders have been known, as you know, to hurt people. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard stories of really well-known church leaders who have turned on people, or have said things that have caused pain to people's lives, unnecessary pain. God has expectations for church leaders that they would be people of wisdom and understanding. James talks about this in chapter 3. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Now, most scholars think that James is talking specifically about church leaders here, because in the first verse of this chapter, chapter 3 of the book of James, he talks about the fact that not many should become teachers because they're going to be held to a higher standard by God. They're going to be more strictly judged by God. So here, later on in that chapter, he gives us some of the characteristics we should look for in a healthy church leader. A healthy church leader should be someone who is humble, someone who avoids sin and loves peace, someone who is considerate, not proud, but willing to submit to authority. They ought to be full of mercy, and their lives should yield good fruit. They ought to be impartial and sincere, not people who act one way at the church, but in a totally different way outside of the church. These are God's expectations for church leaders. But what about church leaders who who are not like this. Well, James speaks to that too in the verses in between verse 13 and 17. He says this, when church leaders are driven by envy and selfish ambition, he says that if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Unfortunately, many of the church leaders who have ended up mistreating people or hurting people are people who have been driven not by love for God and love for their people, their sheep, but they have been driven by envy and selfish ambition, by pride. Jesus spoke some of his harshest words against people like this. He said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." That whole chapter, if you read Matthew 23, is Jesus he's angry. He's very angry with the Pharisees, these false teachers, people who are misleading God's people, who are making it hard for God's people to know the love of God. They are, Jesus calls them hypocrites. And I always want to take a moment and explain what a hypocrite is, because this is one of the criticisms that people outside of the church will level against people within the church, right? Well, I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And they don't always use that word in the biblical sense of what it means to be a hypocrite. When Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, he's saying to them, you are people who, your hearts, you had no desire in your heart to really listen to God, to follow God, to humble yourself before God. All you're doing is putting on a mask, which is what hypocrite means in the biblical language. It means to put on a mask. All you're doing is putting on a mask to try to fool people into thinking you're something that you're not. That's not what most people in the church are about. When we falter as Christians, we are not hypocrites. If in our hearts we recognize our sin and we are seeking God's help to overcome that sin, then we're not hypocrites. We're not putting on a mask. We would be happy to acknowledge honestly, yes, I am a Christian who falters at times. I'm a Christian who succumbs to sin at times. I don't like it. I don't want it to be that way. I'm seeking God's help me to overcome that. That means I'm being honest. I'm not wearing a mask. Okay, there's a difference in those two things, and I think it's important that we recognize it. But Jesus is clearly upset and angry at church leaders who are hypocrites and making it difficult for people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in a church where spiritual abuse happens because the leader is unhealthy or dysfunctional, the church itself can take on a dysfunctional attitude. And I want to talk about three rules. I'm reaching back into my social work days to talk about three rules that rules that dysfunctional families tend to live by, and which you also see sometimes in a dysfunctional church. So these are things to be, you know, that we should be looking out for if we ever visit a church. The first rule is don't talk. Don't talk. So in an unhealthy church, there's a lack of transparency. There's a lack of freedom to say what I really think, whether others agree with it or not. To be able to just say, this is what I honestly think, in an unhealthy church, that is squashed, that's tamped down. The message is it's not okay to ask questions. In particular, it's not okay to ask questions of the leader. It's not okay to criticize the leader. The image is everything. Like with the Pharisees that Jesus called out, image is everything. And the leader can't be criticized, because if you criticize the leader, then the leader somehow is, that image is being tarnished or attacked. And so that's not allowed. Disagreeing with a leader is considered to be like disagreeing with God in an unhealthy, dysfunctional church situation. So don't talk is one of the rules. Don't feel is another of the rules. In an unhealthy church, feelings are tamped. Feelings are not allowed, unless they're feelings that everything is okay and everything is fine, okay? Now, I recognize, you know, people come to church and I, you know, I'm out there and I'm usually greeting people as they come in, and the standard question is, how are you? And what's the typical response? I'm fine. I'm good. Now, you know, that's a social convention, right? We recognize we can't stop and answer that question in full to everyone who asks it. So we have this social understanding. You know, how you doing? I'm fine. The reality is I'm really upset. Had a horrible morning. Car broke down on the way here, and the water tank blew up, and I'm mad, and I don't even know why I came to church today, because I'm not, you know. But we don't have time to get into all of that. We all understand. So we give the standard answer. But here's the difference. Can I go to people even within that church that morning and say, listen, I got to just tell you, this has been an awful morning. Can I be honest about how I feel? In an unhealthy, dysfunctional church, that's not really allowed, right? Everybody's good all the time. Everything is great here, right? And that's the persona, that's the image that's put on. But in a healthy church situation, you can talk about those things. You can tell people what your fears are and your hurts and your depression, if you're experiencing that, or anxiety. In a healthy church, you can talk about your doubts. You can, you know, people, how you doing with your faith? Well, really, I'm kind of struggling. I'm not sure right now. I have a lot of questions. In a healthy church situation, that's okay. In an unhealthy church, that's not. You don't talk about those things, honestly. The third rule, so we talk, don't talk, don't feel. The third rule is don't trust. In an unhealthy place, in an unhealthy relationship with others, this may come out, especially in the church, as you can't trust in anybody other than the authority of that church. I'm the only one you're to put your trust in. So don't visit other churches and listen to what their pastors say, because you can't trust them. Don't listen to other churches' podcasts because you don't know what they're going to tell you. I will tell you what to think. I will tell you what you ought to believe. I am the authority. This is an that would be an unhealthy church situation where the rule is don't trust. As I was prepping this message, I read a lot of stories about unhealthy churches. And in one account, there was a group of women who had met for a Bible study, and they'd had a wonderful time and they really enjoyed it and they wanted to continue it. But at the end of the study, they were told they would not be able to meet again. And someone asked, why not? And the response was, because the pastor's wife is too busy to lead us, and we're not allowed to meet unless the pastor's wife can lead the group. See, that is not a healthy situation. That's a situation where that church's message is the pastor and his wife are the only ones who have the authority to tell you what to think or to lead you. So you can't lead one another. You can't help one another. That's not healthy, right? But that's a sign, you know, that's that don't trust message. And unfortunately, that does happen in churches. So don't talk, don't feel, don't trust. Those are unhealthy rules when we have, you know, a church situation or in a family as well. But let me talk now about healing, because that's really what I wanted to get to this morning, is how do you heal from conflict? How do you heal from this kind of thing? How do you get better, right? Let's start by discarding those three rules. First of all, we need to be able to talk about our hurts. We need to be able to talk about the things that cause us pain, that we're struggling with. We need to be able to share those things. Staying silent will do us no good at all. It will only wreck our physical health, our spiritual health, our mental health, our relational health, when we stay silent. David talked about this in Psalm 39. He said, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good, but my anguish increased. See, David was of the mind, he thought, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I just won't say anything. I will just keep it all to myself. But as hard as he tried to do that, he found it just made him feel worse inside. It kept getting worse and worse until he had to talk about it. And he did begin to talk about it, first with God. The don't talk rule only increased David's pain. And you know, God never tells us that we have to stay silent about the things we're struggling with. He never tells us we have to stay silent about our pain. In fact, God invites us to talk about these things, about the things that hurt us. When you read through books like Job or the Psalms, you see that over and over again, that God is very comfortable with you sharing what it is that's on your mind. It doesn't bother him. Even if what you're sharing is, God, I don't get you. I don't understand you. And right now I'm pretty upset with you. God is very comfortable receiving that from us. He knows our heart. He knows where that's coming from. Now, some things, you know, we need to talk about over and over again, right? When hurts are very deep and very painful. It's not just like, you know, you can't just talk about them once and expect it to be, okay, it's all better now, right? Think about people who are grieving the death of someone they love, right? I know when we lost our son, it wasn't enough for me to talk about, I did what David did initially. I stayed silent about it. I just tried to be strong and tough and all of that. And it was eating me up inside. And God led me very clearly to know I needed to tell somebody what I was feeling. And so I began talking with a friend. But I found that it wasn't enough just to talk about it once. I had to talk about it again and again. I think of it kind of like, you know, having a 2-liter bottle of pop and it gets shaken up, right? And what do you do when that happens? Do you just take the cap right off? Well, you can, right? But what's going to happen? It's going to explode all over the place. Sometimes what we have to do in those situations where our feelings are really deep and strong about something is we let a little off at a time by talking about it, and then a little more and a little more, and eventually the pressure of those feelings, it's released, and we do begin to heal. But it takes time, and we need to be able to talk about those things. So that's the first one. The second one is we need to let ourselves feel the pain of having been hurt. Again, the Bible does not tell us we shouldn't feel anything other than happy all the time, right? Certainly there's this joy that we have as Christians that's always with us because we know where we're going and what's happening and who is with us. But with that joy, we may be experiencing bitterness, anger, grief, sorrow, sadness, fear, anxiety. And the Bible is clear that that's a part of the human experience. Just reading through the Psalms, let me share a few things with you. Psalm 22, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Well, I feel I was mocked and I felt ridiculed, right? Psalm 144, save me. The psalmist says, rescue me from the power of my enemies. Their mouths are full of lies. They swear to tell the truth, but they lie instead. How do you feel when you're lied to? Sometimes we may feel betrayed, right? Maybe often. Psalm 69, I was embarrassed and I felt ashamed and humiliated. The psalmist says, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed? All my enemies are before you. Psalm 73, they scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance, they threaten oppression. Well, maybe when you have been spoken to harshly, you felt frightened. Psalm 41, they visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip, and when they leave, they spread it everywhere. How does it feel to be gossiped about? It hurts, right? So we recognize what has happened to us, and we have the freedom in healthy relationships and in a healthy church to talk about the feelings, the emotions that accompany the experience that we've had. There's many more we could talk about, but I just give those to you as an example that it's okay to feel and to share our emotions with others, especially with people, and most likely with people that we trust. But how do you trust people in the church when the church has hurt you? That's the next one. We need to keep trusting in God, knowing that some of God's people may indeed hurt us. Psalm 118:8 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Now, that's one of those verses you really have to stop and ask what's being said here, because is the psalmist saying we should never trust anybody, right? Don't trust anybody, you know? No. The psalmist is saying it's better to take refuge, to seek my protection, my ultimate saving in God than in human beings. Because human beings will let us down, right? Human beings will disappoint us. And we do have to have some trust with each other, right? In order to work as a society, to work in relationship. But our ultimate trust, our ultimate refuge is in God when people hurt us. Church people, people within the church, are going to hurt us sometimes, right? Some, not all, but some people within the church are going to. I've been hurt by people in the church. It's been a while. I honestly can't tell you when, most recently, but I can remember instances where people said things and it hurt, you know? But here's the thing. When people within the church hurt us, we have to be able to separate the people from God. God hasn't hurt us. In fact, the truth is the church as a body hasn't necessarily hurt us. Most likely it's been an individual within that body, or some individuals within that body who have hurt us. You know, when I was a young person, I did some things that Mrs. Saley, and I need to clarify, I mean my mom, my mom definitely disapproved of and wouldn't have liked. Something she never found out about it, I don't think. But my point is this, I did those things. And it would have been wrong to look at what I had done and say, it's her fault. My mother taught me right and wrong. She taught me about God. She took me to church. She planted all that very firmly in my mind. But I still chose on occasions to disregard all of it and to do things that I knew she would disapprove of. Well, it's no different in the church. It's not right to blame God for the wrong actions of some of God's people, right? So we have to be able to separate God from his people when we're hurt by people in the church. It's understandable why people would not be able to do that, and even why people would consider not going back to a church because I was hurt in church. But the fact that there is hurt and pain in some of the relationships that we may have in a church, that should point us to Jesus, not away from him. It should make us look at Christ and want what Christ offers, which is love and mercy and forgiveness and peace in relationships. It should make us look to Jesus and what he promises that we will have one day, which is we will live in eternity in a place where all of that kind of pain is a thing of the past. So when those things happen to us, especially in a church setting, I would encourage us to look to Jesus even more and not to turn away from him because of the actions of some individuals. A couple more things I want to say quickly about healing from church hurts. We need to guard our hearts against bitterness and resentment. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." When I get hurt, if I let bitterness and resentment and anger fill my heart, that will determine the course of my life. That will determine choices I make. It will determine relationships and the nature of the relationships I have and the health of those relationships. If I let bitterness and anger and resentment over the hurts I've experienced accumulate in my heart, that is going to determine the course of my life. So Peter says, we should not do that. Instead, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We're to follow the lead of our Savior Jesus in this. When he was insulted, he did not insult back. He just stayed quiet. See, we're to follow him. When he teaches us to forgive, he's not offering that as a suggestion. Do you understand that, right? I mean, this is sometimes hard for us, right? Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's a great idea if you could learn to forgive. No, he says, you have to forgive. You must learn to forgive. This is a commandment and a requirement of all those who call themselves Christians, is to learn to forgive. Do you understand? Forgiveness doesn't mean I forget about the pain. I just, oh, well, whatever, it didn't matter, and I don't care. That's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness really just means I'm willing to let go of my anger and my bitterness over what happened to me and move on from that. I can't just forget about it, but I'm willing to leave the anger and the desire for revenge and the desire to hurt back. I'm willing to leave that here and move on from that. Now, truth is, with some hurts, we have to forgive again and again and again, right? Choose to leave it there and move on. But Jesus says that's necessary for our healing. We need to help one another heal from our hurts. We live in community. So we need to be able to come alongside each other and talk about the things that have hurt us, the pain that we have, the feelings that we have, the situations we've been through. We need to be able to do that with one another. This is one of the ways that God puts our own individual pain to good purpose, to good use, right? When Deb and I lost Matthew, one of the things we learned later on was that there were a whole lot of families that were losing young children, and we could come alongside them and we could share our experience with them and we could listen to them. This is one of the things God wants us to do with our pain, use it to bring help and comfort to others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And then finally, we need to remember that God knows all about what's happened to us. God knows. There's nothing we have been through that God isn't aware of. There's no hurt we've experienced that God isn't in on, right? God knows what's happened to us. And in the end, God will make everything right. He will take care of all things, even if they're not taken care of here. I was thinking about this, and I was drawn back to the book of Genesis and the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Now, if you don't know that story, I don't have time to get into all the details, but Hagar was a servant woman of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah and Abraham couldn't have children, so they allowed Abraham to have relationship with Hagar, and through her, they were going to take her child and make him their own. But once Ishmael was born, Sarah became jealous of Hagar, and she just wanted Hagar out. Send her away. And so God said to Abraham, it's okay, you can do that, send her away. So Hagar and Ishmael leave, and they go into the wilderness, and pretty quickly they're out of water and probably out of food too, and they're in a desperate situation, and everything looks bleak, and they don't know what they're going to do. And Hagar and Ishmael sit down, and then we read this in chapter 21, verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." I love that picture. Not that Hagar and Ishmael are suffering, but that as they're suffering, God knows. He's heard, he's aware, and he's going to act on their behalf. We may end up in situations we've been hurt, we're in pain, and we're asking, how come God isn't paying any attention to this? How come God isn't doing something about this? What you can know for sure, because the Bible testifies to it over and over again, is that God does know. God is aware. And God will do something about this, and he will be there for you in your pain and in your suffering. Let me close with this. It's a verse often used at funerals, but it seems very appropriate for me to close this message with it as well. From Revelation 21, this is the promise that we have from Christ. One day, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a promise we can live with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises of Scripture, the promises, these are your words to us, and we thank you that as a God who is completely faithful to keep your word, we can count on these things to be true. Lord, I pray for the healing of hurts that may be represented in this room or people online this morning. I pray for those who are in the midst of a conflict with someone and they don't know how it's going to turn out or what to do about it. I pray that you would give wisdom and grace in those situations. I pray that you would give us hope, Lord, to trust in you that even when things aren't going well in the moment, they will be well. They will be all right because you have said so. And we can count on that. Help us to live in light of that, Lord. Help us to be the peacemakers you call us to be, because we know our Savior, who is the very embodiment of peace, grace, love, and mercy. We praise you and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, no one experienced more hurt among those who he was close to than Jesus. And so our healing really begins when we take it to Christ. And Jesus invites us to do just that. The takeaway today, another one of my favorite passages in Scripture, where Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you got a pain this morning, a relational pain, a conflict pain, if you've been hurt, I encourage you to take it first of all to Christ and talk to him about it. Tell him just how you feel and trust him that he loves you and he will help you through it. Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to the Northgate Podcast today. We hope that this message inspires and encourages your faith. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.